In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. For the past 2 weeks, we've been speaking about the laws of sowing and reaping. And actually, in the Gospel of today, we find the Lord warning us about this same point. He says about the little children, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, it's better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and him thrown into the depth of the sea. So this shows us the importance of what we sow within our children. And sometimes, yani, we sow things unknowingly in our children without realizing it. I'll give you just kid an example, and then we'll begin and review what we spoke about before. An example of how we come to the church and how we respect the things of the church. You know, the church is with our children for maybe 2 hours a week, and we are with them the rest of the time. Maybe if they go to school, we're with them, you know, a third of the time or so. But we are very much influential in our children's life. How they see us live speaks more words than what they hear us say to them. If we say to our children, you need to pray, you need to read the Bible, if they don't see us doing the same, then they will not learn this. And when we tell them the importance of maybe obeying and listening to your elders, or listening to the Sunday school teacher, these things are necessary for us to reinforce at home. So when we come to the church, or when they come to church, they understand this. It's very common nowadays, I don't know how it came in or how it is, but the young people don't respect their elders as much as they did back when. And I think all of us who grew up in Egypt maybe can see this point, where a child here would have no problem talking back and saying bad things to their teacher or anybody that's older than them. This falls on the parents. We have to teach our kids how to respect their elders and put them in their place when it is wrong. Unfortunately, sometimes we come to the rescue and come to the defense of our children. Anytime somebody says our children did something wrong, we say, no, 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 he didn't mean this, she didn't mean that. They're just kids, they're just playing. These responses do nothing to help your children. All they do is to teach the child that I can get away with anything I want to. So when we don't take responsibility, we're actually sowing these bad seeds in our children, the seeds of neglect and of our responsibility, and we will pay the price of this later. So we said in the law of sowing and reaping, we had 6 laws. We said the first was that we reap only what we sow. We can't, you know, go and reap something we didn't sow, because nothing would grow, or if it did, it would be weeds. So we reap only what was sowed, whether it be by myself or by some other person. The second, we said that we reap of the same kind as we sow, right? Apples, apples, you know, oranges, oranges. I can't expect, like I mentioned, to sow these seeds of neglect in our children, and then, you know, I'm going to expect them to become saints. Sometimes, you know, I think God is very merciful. He sees us sometimes trying our best, and he might even make some kids that were neglected be great people. But this is the exception to the rule. I can't bank on the exception to the rule and say, you know, I will be the exception. No, we have to step up to the plate and do our part. The third was that we reap in a different season than we sow. So oftentimes we want to sow now and reap now, but that's not how the law works. It's we sow now and reap later in another season. So again, we're going to be inconvenienced today and tomorrow for our children, but in 10, 15 years, we will finally see the results when it really counts. And I think the teen years are the test, you know, to see what kind of seeds you planted when they were children. Unfortunately, we can't go back. There's no do-overs. So it is what it is. You have one try at it, so we have to make the best of it. So if we become lazy now and our children are young, then we'll pay for it later. But if we are very diligent, you know, now to teach them, then this will pay dividends, you know, later. I think all of us, for the most part, we try to save for our retirement. The same theory applies here. Is I'm going to sacrifice some of my money now to put it away, gain interest on it, so I can take it later. Same thing applies. I'm going to sacrifice my time, my effort, my energy, everything that I have for the children now, so when they get, you know, older, it will pay dividends. They'll give me peace. I won't have to worry about who their friends are. I won't have to worry about who they're hanging out with. Are they getting into any trouble? I will know that I raised a child who knows to distinguish right and wrong and can make this decision for himself or herself. So we reap in a different season. The next one was we reap more than we sow. And we said this was the good one. This is where we see God's blessing, where we do a little bit and we see what we've put in is, you know, what we get out of it. It's far greater than what we put in. So we see here God's blessing. And the fifth one was that we reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere, and the evil comes to the harvest on its own. So we said last week that we have to work diligently to gather up the good fruit. And if we don't, the bad will come with zero effort. The bad will come with zero effort. You know, I was, you know, speaking with college youth on Friday, and this kind of came to my mind. If you look at the world that we live around us, it seems that evil flourishes and gets the publicity in the media very easily. Anybody that wants to do anything crazy, like that guy Jenner, his last name, he did something that's against nature and against everything and makes no sense, and then he gets all of this positive publicity for it and gets awards and all of these things. So when we and our children look at this, you know, we have to distinguish that this is the wrong turn. You know, the world's going off the deep end, or the society is going off the deep end. So we have to keep these things in front of us. So, and to teach our children, again, that what is right and what is wrong. And we teach it to them from when they're young. So we have to be very diligent and persevere in gathering up the good fruit. The last one, the last law of sowing and reaping is the harvest doesn't have to be on earth. The harvest doesn't have to be on earth. And this is sometimes it troubles a lot of people because, Abuna, I've been in this situation for years and it doesn't look like it's getting any better anytime soon. I realize that. I can't tell you why, because why we'll know in heaven. But all I can tell you is God is good, He loves you, and He wants your eternal salvation. Yes, He might give us things here on earth, but this isn't the end of the story. This isn't the end of the harvest season. The end will be in heaven, where Christ will give to those, each one according to his deeds. And it, as I said, it seems that the unrighteous and the wicked in the world is prosperous. And this will continue to be the case until Christ comes. It will keep getting, you know, heading in that direction. But we know that God is just. And justice will be served, maybe not here on earth, but in heaven. And we can realize that beautifully in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Very familiar story to us all. You know, remember the rich man who wouldn't give him anything and had him lick up the crumbs from like the dogs. And then the Bible tells us in Luke 16 that they both died and went to heaven. And then, of course, the rich man went to Hades, not because he was rich, because he was merciless. And the poor man went to heaven, not because he was poor, but because he endured his suffering without complaining and grumbling and, you know, and all of these things. So he went to heaven because of the burden that he bore. That wasn't, you know, his choice. And then when the rich man came to Abraham, he told him, you know, send Lazarus to put some water on my tongue because I'm here in torment. You know what he responds to him? He says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. So he reminds him of the law of sowing and reaping. You sow in your life wickedness and merciless. You couldn't give this guy any, not even a loaf of bread, and you were very wealthy. And he said, okay, this all will come back. You know, now you're in torment and he is in paradise in Abraham's in my bosom, in Abraham's bosom. So when we look at the circumstances in my life, and maybe in the lives of those around us, we can often categorize them as being unfair. Yes, they might be unfair here, but this is not the end of the story, and oftentimes we lose sight of this. So the harvest does not have to be here on earth. It can be in heaven. And just as it goes for God's justice, that it can be, it will be in heaven, the same goes for the reward. The same goes for the reward. Everybody who labors in the church, and everybody who labors in spreading God's message, all these missionaries who go to these remote places and serve people who are, you know, sick and contaminated with contagious diseases for the sake of Christ, these people look to the eternal reward. As Christ said, He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." So they are looking for this heavenly reward. So what we sow now, yes, I'm suffering, I'm losing, but I'm gaining, I will be gaining in heaven. So it works both for His justice and for His mercy and the reward that we will receive. The end is not in this lifetime. The end would be when He comes again. And we have to always keep this in mind and keep things in perspective, in this perspective. So out of these six laws, what can I take away and live practically from these laws? I think the first thing is to evaluate what kind of seeds that I'm sowing. To take a minute and consider what it is that I'm sowing. We pray in the Lamentations of Jeremiah on Holy Good Friday. We pray the following in the last hour. It says, "Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord." So the first thing is to search our ways and examine them. What kind of seeds am I sowing? And let me tell you, it's far easier to uproot a plant right when you put the seed in versus after it takes root. If you want to pull a tree, if you're planting a tree and you plant the seed in, and you know, after like maybe whatever, like one season, and it's just still this big, you can probably go down and rip it out of its root if you don't like it or if you think it's bad. But if you wait 10 years for that tree, it's going to get like 10 times your size. Its roots are going to be spreading maybe under your house. There's no way you can rip it up with your hand. So we have to evaluate our seeds that we sow on a constant basis. So if there's a wicked seed that's in there, or a wild seed, I can uproot it very quickly. Any of us who've grown any gardens, again, you know, it's easier to pick the weeds day by day, or week by week, than wait for like 5 years and you notice that it's taken over your grass and taken over all of your garden. So it's easier to do that when the seeds are still young or the roots are still not developed. So we have to evaluate ourselves and search out. And then the psalmist says, okay, he gives us a little help here. He says, okay, how can I evaluate these seeds? He says, first thing you need to do is go in prayer. And this prayer I really like. It's from Psalm 139. And if we can try to learn it, maybe go home, write it down, and let this be, you know, a memory verse. The psalmist says, he prays to God and says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And if there is any wicked way in me, lead me to the way everlasting." So he says, "Search me, O God, and know my anxieties. Know these bad seeds that are in me. Help me realize them and change them to the way everlasting." So this can be our prayer about picking out and evaluating these seeds that I'm sowing. So if I don't know what's good and what's bad, let's begin with this prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxieties, and if there is any wicked way in me, lead me to the way everlasting." Then the next step we get from Ezekiel. Ezekiel says what? He says, "Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, and he shall not die." So here we see the element of change, okay? we first said we need to evaluate. Then we pray about this evaluation process, and then we repent. Then we repent of, you know, the wicked seeds that maybe I planted in my life before, and now I want to uproot them, or in the life of my children. And there's nothing, you know, unfortunately what happens is people sometimes wait until it's too late to seek help in or advice about a certain situation in raising our children or teaching them something. We wait, what we end up getting is, I want to look where my son is or my daughter is, they're living in this way, and the church didn't do its job, and such, and we start blaming everybody else. But if we maybe, if we sought advice, if I read books that would help me to understand this, if I went to seminars and family meetings, I mean, I think every November we have a family retreat here, specifically to deal with child raising, like raising our children. We have the Adam and Eve, you know, meeting every Friday, last Friday of every month. How many of us come to that to learn about how to plant good seeds between me and my spouse and my children? We have to take the initiative, okay? You can't expect to be spoon-fed our whole life. So the first is to evaluate ourselves. The second is do as much good as possible. Do as much good as possible. If we know that we sow or we reap what we sow, then sow, you know, good seed. Even if, you know, you're not 100% convinced about it or whatever, but just plant the good seeds and you will see. If you got a coworker or somebody who, you know, you don't get along with or is very, you know, harsh to you or whatever, try planting seeds of goodness. Get them maybe a small, you know, a small gift. It doesn't have to be something expensive, as a token of, you know, okay, this is a good gesture. And you'll see what happens. Love will transform people's hearts. Ultimately, that's what happens, is that love transforms people to become like Christ. This is what Christ's message was to all of us. And this is why we're all gathered here today, because of the love that he poured forth upon us. So if we do that, as the Bible teaches, we respond by evil with good, not with evil. So try it. Sow seeds of goodness in your life and around those people around you. And believe me, you will see the fruits that will come of it. If you remember the story of Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, he came and asked her for some food. And she said, I know, okay, that you're a man of God. I will make you some, but my child and I we're going to eat this food and we're going to die. And he said to her, no, give me first. She didn't argue with him. She didn't say, you're so selfish. She didn't say anything. She said, you know what? I'm going to do an act of goodness to this man of God. And she did the act of goodness. And fortunately for her, she was rewarded right then, where the oil and the flour never ceased from being a supply in their family until the famine was over. So it's through her obedience and through her act of kindness, that's what sustained her and her family and even the prophet, the man of God. And you know, I think in this world, we have different classes of people, and this is how God designed it for our benefit. We have those who are wealthy, well-off, smart, and everything, and then we have the opposite of the people on this side. But I think each one is given to the other. I think the poor are given to the rich to give them a blessing of being generous and being selfless. And I think the poor have the rich so they can realize that, okay, God provides for my every need. And not, you know, not by my theft or not by my deception. So we all need each other. The problem that we face in this world, and mind you, the world has enough natural resources to sustain everybody to live comfortably in the whole world. We hear about all these billions and millions of people who are starving. This wouldn't be the case if the rich didn't get richer, the poor wouldn't get poor. I'm not saying, you know, to not work hard and to make a living is wrong, no. But I'm saying if we were to look at all the natural resources and remove all of the greed and the hunger for money from the world, there would be no poor people. There'd be no poor people. Everybody would have a roof over their head and enough food to eat three meals a day. So we need to sow as much good seeds as possible. The third is to flee from every evil work. Flee from every evil work. And I say the word flee because this is the fitting word nowadays. Because evil will only continue to get more evil. It will never get, you know, not so bad evil. So you can look at the history of the TV shows. Again, from the 50s, you know, it got a little, you know, inappropriate. And then now it's even provocative. And the cartoons are bad and everything. So evil will only continue to get more evil. So where there is evil, flee. That's the easiest and best way to remove yourself from that situation. But Abuna, there's evil everywhere. So I'm going to just stay in my room and, you know, the whole time? No, there's not evil everywhere. That's what you want to believe, but there's not. You can find people and you can find places to go that, you know, you can have a good time and have fun and be fulfilled and happy without all of the evil. Believe me, it can be done, and it is being done. On a note of this, fleeing from evil, I don't know if I probably told you this before, but I want to say it again about the TV shows that we watch. I say this to the youth. The TV shows that we watch, if we watch the shows that have evil in them, this will boost their ratings, and guess what? They will make more shows that deal with this, you know, subject, right? So if we like and we participate in shows that maybe promote the homosexuality and transgender agenda, if we watch them and say, but Abuna, I like the drama, I like the plot of this, you know what the producers, you know, realize? Just like they did with, you know, sexuality, that this sells. So now this corruption sells, so they'll produce more of it. And this is why you're finding now more of these TV shows have and introduce these issues. But if we, as consumers, as Christian consumers, can evaluate and say, you know what, this is inappropriate, and I don't want to support this, because by watching it, we support it, by the way. All these cable companies and everybody on the internet, they know who's watching, and they know how long you're watching it. So they do all of this analysis, and based on this, the producers will produce their shows. So we have to do our part. If I don't want to say anything out loud and go and protest and do all of these things, at least I can do is turn off the TV when there's something that's inappropriate. This is our job, is to do this. Same goes for music and whatnot. What we consume will drive what people produce. Any addiction or self-indulgence, we need to cut it off. And all of the ones we all know, the drinking, the alcohol, the drugs, all of this we know. But let me tell you, you know, something that we often teach our kids. You know, everybody says, I don't want to spoil my kids. So we raise our kids and tell them, okay, I'm not going to give them everything they need. Every time we go to the grocery store, I don't need to get you such and such. Okay? So we raise this in our children, or we try to at least. But how about this applying to ourselves? Do we feel that this concept is only for the kids, and then once you're an adult, this isn't the case? Many of us, we spoil ourselves at the same time when we teach our children that we don't want you to be spoiled. For example, if I have plenty of money, and if I'm wealthy, and if I, you know, if I like the latest model of the car, and I go, and every year I change my car, or the new iPhone, or the new iPad, or whatever new device comes out, and I go and get it, I'm the first one standing in line. Yes, I can afford it, that's fine. But where's the element of discipline here? Is it just because the children don't make a living and have money that makes this concept, you know, applicable? Or is it the whole concept in general, even to the adult that can afford it, and so forth? So even us, we have to be able to discipline ourselves, even if we can afford it. So flee from every evil work, whether it be addiction, TV shows, talking about people negatively, and so forth. The last is, whenever you have a need, plant a seed. Whenever you have a need, plant a seed. I remember a while back ago, Tasoni started making things with basil, often. She realized that I like basil. So she started making things with basil. So then, you know, basil is not exactly cheap herb, So I said, why don't we plant it? You know, it didn't go very well, but I said, let's try. So here we saw the need. So we said, let's just plant the seeds. Okay. So if I want to, you know, if I see that the seeds of the Christian life and of virtue are good, just plant the seeds. If I have a conflict again with somebody at work or somebody in my Sunday school class, just plant the seeds. Plant the good seeds that you need and you will reap the fruit. If I want a new spiritual life, or if I want to begin a new spiritual life with God, this is what we get often. People come and say, Abuna, this is what I want, but I just can't. You know what we tell them? Just begin. Just begin. Oftentimes we convince ourselves that the beginning is extremely difficult, and I know myself, I won't continue, and after 2 weeks I'll go back. So we convince ourselves not to even begin. But the beginning is the most important part, and it's the hardest, but we just have to begin. And whenever we falter, we come back and say, well, no, okay, I did good for 2 weeks, and then this past week wasn't good. All right, let's start over. Let's hit the reset button and do it again. Let's do it diligently. All right? Once we do this over and over again, this becomes a habit. So no longer is this beginning an issue. So just plant the seeds. If you want to read more in Scripture, plant the seed. Start it. Abuna, I can't get up in the morning early enough to pray or to read the Bible. You know what I'll tell you? Every day, you know, say you wake up at like 6 a.m., okay? And you're out the door by 6:30. And you want to pray for 15 minutes, okay? Every day, set your alarm clock 1 minute. Maybe not even every day. Every 2 days, 1 minute. 1 minute, you will not notice a difference at all. So every day, or every other day, set it back 1 minute. So instead of 6 o'clock, in 2 days, it's going to be 6:59. In other 2 days, it'll be 6:58. So gradually you'll train yourselves, and after 2 months or 3 months, you'll be at that 15-minute or half an hour mark. And you would have done it gradually, and your body would become, will get accustomed to it. And you'll find yourself waking up at that time without even their alarm clock. Maybe not getting out of bed, but you'll come out of your sleep, okay? So train yourself. Just begin. Set the alarm. Do something to begin your spiritual revival, so to speak. And if you look, again, at the farmer, they don't look at empty land and say it's barren. They always look at the potential of the land. You know, a farmer, if they ever buy the land, and there is wasteland here, or if there are trees here, or if, even if we're constructing a church or something, we look at the land and its potential, not at what it is today. Yeah, it's got 100 trees on it, but you know what? It's dry, it's flat, it's got, you know, it's in a good location. So we look at the potential of the land, not at its current state. And this is what Christ is actually wants to drive in us. He wants to drive out of us our best potential in our spiritual life. So he doesn't look at us, okay, where we are today, but where we can become, or what we can become. And the last point is about whenever, you know, we need something, just plant the seed, is we only need a very small amount to begin. You know what happens if you plant a seed? Most plants, or a lot of plants, have seeds within themselves. So if I plant one tree and I wait one season, I get the fruit, and then it makes the seed. But it makes more seed than the one that I planted. So then I can gather those seeds and plant more trees. So it multiplies. So this is a beautiful concept, and you'll find this in your spiritual life, is that when you do one virtue and you do one practice, it will multiply, and you'll desire to do more and grow. And this is how the saints that are around us here reach the status that they were. They didn't do it overnight, but they're like these seeds. They multiplied. I plant one seed today. For this next coming fast, I'm going to work on the silence, for example, and to respond only when I'm asked so I can discipline my tongue. The next fast, I'm going to work with something else. You pick one thing. And believe me, one thing after another will multiply. So may God grant us the ability, Yani, to sow good seed so we can reap good fruit. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.